Whenever any of us make a plan, we plan a trip somewhere, whether for work, visiting our family, for holidays, there's a large variety of travel plans that need to be made. Let's say you wanted to visit your family who live out of town. Maybe that's in the Philippines, Toronto, anywhere in between, right? One of the most important things you have to do is call them and inform them of your plans. Pick up the phone. Hey, Mom and Dad. I'm going to be back next weekend. Okay, get the guest room ready for me. Or, we're planning on traveling to visit you in the first week of August. Is that good? Or, I'll be coming in on flight 2213 at 1:07 p.m. Can you pick me up at the airport? Now, I was thinking of this week because the passage we're going to be studying today largely consists of seemingly mundane travel plans like this. See, sometimes the Bible can be breathtakingly grand and majestic, like the end of the book of Job, or the accounts of Jesus' resurrection, or like just a couple weeks ago when we heard the Apostle Paul basically sing about the heart of the gospel. Just listen to these words that we read. It says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself further by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Sometimes God's word is majestic. But other times, it can be remarkably mundane. Here, in the space of six verses we saw last week, we go from one of the most extraordinary passages of all time to a passage that is definitely one of the more ordinary or unimpressive passages, in which Paul discusses some of his co-workers and his hopes to visit Philippi. You may imagine that this would be boring, but I think you'll be surprised how much we get from it. Because, for one, it shows that our lives don't need to be near as epic as Jesus's was. However, it also shows us that our ordinary lives should be influenced by Jesus's epic life. How does living with the mindset of Jesus play out in our ordinary everyday lives? Over the past few passages in Philippians, there's been a lot of really grand level theology and truth, the heart of which was our need to follow Jesus' example of selfless humility. We're to see the way that Jesus lowered himself to serve out of obedience to God, and we're to seek to emulate that, to lower ourselves to serve out of obedience to our Father, working out into our lives the salvation that he has so graciously given to us in Jesus as God works through us, or works in us, then we work out. But we might still think, after all that grand level theology, I don't get how that should actually affect my day-to-day life. You may feel like you need some concrete examples, some illustrations. So I think it's no coincidence that Paul now goes, "Let me introduce you to two of my friends." Well, you Philippians already know them, but these guys, they are living this out. And in case this wasn't clear yet, these guys' example is going to make it crystal clear that the gospel of Jesus impacts the way we treat each other, the way we care for one another. On the surface, Paul just seems to be writing about some personal notes, some travel plans, travel hopes, but below the surface, He's giving two distinct examples of a Christ-like mindset, and two examples of how that gospel mindset changes the way we care for one another. Basically, he gives two ground-level examples of a grand-level theology. Okay? And if you've been wondering how you can live all this out to live worthy of the gospel, you want to pay close attention to the examples that Paul describes today. If you haven't yet, go ahead and open your Bibles up to Philippians 2. Philippians 2 will be starting in verse 18, which can be found on page 981. 981, if you're using one of the Bibles from the pews. I have no idea what page it is on if it's not one of those Bibles. So, instead of being mundane, this passage, I think, can actually prove quite meaningful for us, as long as we're listening to the Spirit speak through His Word. But let's pray for that, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank You for the cross. We thank You for sending Jesus to lower Himself on our behalf so we can be raised up to be with You. God, we thank You for sending Your Spirit to minister to us, to guide us into all truth. We pray that You would do that today for us, that You would speak truth into each one of our hearts and help not one of us to leave here unchanged. Minister to us, encourage us, convict us, make us more like You this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you know anything about Philippians, you've been here with us, you know this book is actually a letter. So it's not surprising to see some personal details in a letter. However, I think it's noteworthy where Paul puts them. The placement of them is significant. Not at the beginning, not at the end, but right smack dab in the middle. Right after painting the grand picture of the gospel and commanding people to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. Look what he says with me. Verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. So, who's the main character in this paragraph? Timothy, right? You may know who Timothy is. If you don't, Timothy was this young man who Paul recruited to help him on his missionary travels. Throughout the New Testament, you can often hear Paul raving about Timothy, how much of a blessing and a help he was to him. The Philippians also knew Timothy. Timothy had been with Paul when he came to Philippi. And now Timothy was with Paul in Rome, halfway across the world, assisting him there, even helping him write this letter to the Philippians now. Verse 19 again, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. So why would Paul send Timothy back to Philippi? Well, Paul cared about his spiritual children there. He wanted to check in on them. And since Paul was unable to go himself to see them, he was literally chained down in Rome, he thought, I know, I'll send Timothy, at least eventually. But did you notice the really super high praise that he heaps on Timothy here? Especially in verse 20. It says, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. We're going to see this is at the heart of the matter. Paul deeply cares, so he wants to check on the Philippians. So he wants to send Timothy, because Timothy also deeply and genuinely cared. Like I said earlier, this is one of the main things that the gospel changes in us. The way that we think about and care for other people around us. Jesus treated us like we were more significant than himself, even though we weren't. And so now we are commanded to see and treat others around us as better than ourselves. When Jesus changes our hearts by his grace, we should begin to care more and more for others. He humbles us out of our pride, our self-sufficiency, starts to strip away our selfishness. And we start looking outward more than inward, following the example of Jesus. And in Paul's words, describing Timothy, our care should be genuine, sincere, honest, not fake. And so when we are part of a church, we shouldn't just paste concern onto our face, whether that's in the form of a smile or a frown, and pretend to care about other people. Because this is just what we're supposed to do. No, we should actually care. Genuinely care. Be sincere. If you don't care about others, don't pretend to. But true Christ followers should naturally begin to care for other Christ followers. And the only thing that can inspire real care on this level is how Jesus cared for us. Okay, so take a good look around the room. Okay? Do you care about the people around you? Maybe you don't. And you need to repent of your selfishness and go to Christ for forgiveness. Okay? Maybe you care a lot for the people around you. Great. Okay? Or maybe God has placed just a seed of care in your heart. You've started to care, and that seed needs to grow. If you care at all, don't you want to care better? To care more? To care genuinely? Don't you want to care for others like Jesus cared for you? I hope you do. By looking at Timothy's example of following Christ's example, we can learn a core lesson here about genuine care. And that is that genuine care is most concerned about what matters to Jesus. If we want to really care for others, we must first be concerned about what Jesus cares about. Gospel-based, genuine care is most concerned about which matters to Jesus. Have you ever been asked to be a reference for someone? Or write a letter of recommendation? Maybe you've been on the other end asking for those things. Someone applies for a school or a job. They need someone to vouch for them. Yeah, they're a good worker. Yeah, they've got good character. You'd be getting a first-class guy or gal. In this passage, it's almost like Paul is writing a letter of recommendation for Timothy. Timothy wasn't applying for work, but perhaps the Philippians would wonder why Paul would send him. So he tells them, "For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." Timothy stood out amongst Paul's co-workers. "I have no one like him" can literally be translated, "I have no one like-minded." They had the same mind. Does that sound familiar? Back in the beginning of the chapter, verse 3. "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." Verse before that. "Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." Verse 5, he then says, "Have this mind," this mindset, this way of thinking, "among yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." So Paul and Timothy had this same mind, and as the NASB translated, they were kindred spirits. Guess that's the Anne of Green Gables version. But Paul and Timothy both had this deep, genuine concern for this Philippian congregation. But, do you notice what was most impressive about Timothy's resume? Not that he cared like Paul cared, but that he cared like Christ cared. I don't know if you notice how much Jesus just permeates these words we read. Paul starts the paragraph by saying he hopes in the Lord to send Timothy to Philippi. He finishes the paragraph by saying he trusts in the Lord to follow himself. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. So everything here is done in the context of a life that has been changed by Jesus. Once we're united with Christ, we're in Christ, he impacts everything. Even the way we plan or travel. And then, right in the middle, verse 21, we get another mention of Jesus, and it's a key one. Look in 21, it says, "For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." Now, we don't know exactly who they were here. Maybe the same guys Paul talked about back in chapter 1 who were preaching the gospel with bad motives. But seeking their own interest is noticeable here in chapter 2, right after Paul said, "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." But think about what Paul's saying here. Timothy stands out because he cares about you. Everyone else is just out for themselves. They're looking out for their own interests. But then he doesn't say they're not seeking the interests of others. He says they're not seeking the interests of Jesus. Do you see that? So a logical implication of this is that in contrast to these other people, Timothy was seeking after the interests of Jesus. His primary concern was not what was best for him or even what was best for Paul. He was most concerned about what mattered to Jesus. So we might ask, well, what are Jesus' interests? Good music? Good books? Soccer? Star Wars? I mean, what are Jesus' interests? Right? Well, I think from this passage, we can deduce two things, especially, that matter to Jesus. Okay? Things that were important to him, and therefore should be important to us. First of all, people's welfare. People's welfare. Again, verse 20, 21, we've read them. "For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." If Paul and Timothy were deeply concerned about the Philippians' welfare, and by doing so, they were seeking the interests of Jesus, that means that seeking people's welfare or their well-being matters to Jesus. You follow that logic? Okay? We might wonder, well, is Paul talking about spiritual welfare or physical welfare here? Maybe both. Okay? He doesn't specify. In the context, I'd say he's most likely referring to primarily spiritual welfare, but it could very well apply to both. I mean, the best place to see that this matters to Jesus is at the cross, where Jesus bled and died to care for our welfare. Okay? We were lost in our sin, destined for hell, hopeless of a rescue. But because he loved us, he didn't want to leave us in that state. Instead, as we read, he emptied himself, came as a man, died for us, to change our welfare for good. The old adage goes, people won't care how much you know till they know how much you care. I think there's definitely some truth in that. Jesus proved it. It was obvious that Jesus cared about other people's concerns above his own. Now, Paul is saying that Timothy was living out the same mindset as Jesus. Will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. The application for us, then, is similar. It's simple. Follow the same example. Okay? Care about other people's well-being. Be interested in what they're interested in. Serve them where they're at. Be concerned about what they're going through. Physically help them in times of need. Spiritually minister to them in order to help them love Jesus more. See, we tend to do the opposite of this. We tend to be pretty concerned, pretty interested in our own interests, which puts our interests and Jesus' interests at odds. We really have to pray for God to change our hearts. That we would be able to strive to align our interests with His. Which leads me to the second major interest of Jesus that comes through here. And that is gospel witness. Gospel witness. Look in verse 22. It says, "But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel." So first, Paul raved about Timothy's genuine concern for people's welfare, and then he reminded them about their own experience here. You know, you all know this. When you've seen it with your own eyes, when he was with you in Philippi, you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. Now, in Paul's days, sons generally worked with their fathers as apprentices in their father's work or trade, in their family business. Okay, every day was take your kid to work day. And if your father was a farmer, well, you probably grow up to be a farmer too. Pretty much guaranteed. If your father was a carpenter, you'd be a carpenter too. If he was a doctor, you'd be a doctor. Very unlike today, where many people try to do anything but what their parents did. Now, Paul didn't have a wife or children, but as we know, Timothy had become like a son to him. And so, Paul apprenticed Timothy in the family business. He, in his family business, was the advancement of the gospel, preaching Jesus and his story, leading people to Jesus, starting churches to further the work. See, both Paul's and his spiritual son's Timothy's lives revolved around serving in the work of the gospel. We might wonder then, why is this gospel so important? And the first reason is that, well, it matters most to Jesus. To accomplish the gospel is the reason he came to earth. As we read about earlier in the chapter, we sang about and we gathered around the table to celebrate. Jesus lowered himself to live a life of perfect service and obedience to God, going so far as to die, even dying a horrible death on a cross, and therefore God raised him from the dead and exalted his name. It's as simple as this. If we don't care about the gospel, we don't care about Jesus. And in reality, we obviously don't even care too much about ourselves either. Because the gospel is our only hope of ever reaching God or heaven or true goodness. It is our only hope of not being condemned to hell for all eternity. We can't do it on our own. We can't work our way to God. We have to trust that Jesus lived and died and rose for us. You've never done this. The doors are wide open for you to do it today. I'd love to guide you through it, pray with you, whatever you need. But nothing's more urgent than this. This also relates directly to our main subject. Because if you haven't experienced the grace of Jesus, you will not be able to give this level of genuine care to other people. And on the other hand, if you have received Jesus' genuine love and care for you, you will want others to experience the same grace that you have, the same love, the same care. So you'll want to show this genuine care by being a gospel witness. Caring for physical needs is great and necessary and important. But caring for people's souls is even more urgent and critical. If we refuse to share the gospel with people, I think it's one of two things. It's either we don't love Jesus enough or we don't love them enough. So you want to be a Christian, a follower of Christ who shows genuine care, genuine concern for others. Be most concerned about what Jesus cares about. Make sure that people's physical and spiritual welfare is well cared for. Most of all, make sure that their soul knows Jesus, is growing to love Jesus more. Parents, I urge you to prioritize the spiritual lives of your children over their physical. Okay, make Jesus more important in your house than karate or swimming or sports or even school. Okay, for all of us, we all have friends and family members who don't know Jesus. You want to love them best? Be sure to share Jesus with them. In the church, I encourage all of us to be sure that you are praying for this, developing this genuine care. When you see fellow believers in need around you, any kind of need, love them like Jesus. Okay? Meet their needs if you can. Pray for them. Encourage them. Cry with them. Matthew Harmon says this: genuine concern for the spiritual health of fellow believers is a tangible demonstration of Christ-like character. By His Spirit, the same Christ who made Himself nothing lives in us to reproduce the same sort of self-sacrificial love for others that shows itself in genuine concern for them. So Timothy shows us, first point, that showing genuine care means caring about what Jesus cares about. But Timothy isn't the only person that's talked about in this passage. Over the next few verses, he introduces us to a second guy named Epaphroditus. I think Paul gives us two examples for a reason. Both examples have similarities. Both examples have differences, which shows us that having the mindset of Christ can manifest itself in diverse ways. And what this looks like for me will be slightly different than what it looks like for you. Second, Paul wants to imply to the Philippians that this is doable. Okay, you can do this. Living up to the example of Jesus should be our goal. But that bar is pretty high, is it not? Impossibly high. But following the role model of other ordinary people who follow Christ, we can do that. That's more realistic. We'll see that Epaphroditus, like Timothy, was also someone living out the mindset of Christ. He too had genuine care for the Philippian people, as Christ did. But Epaphroditus is going to reveal a second aspect of what genuine care looks like. And genuine care, here it is also concern about what matters to others. Okay? Caring genuinely puts Jesus first, then it puts others second. Where are we? Last. Okay? Genuine care is also concerned about what matters to other people. So let's find out who this Epaphroditus was. Read with me in verse 25. It says, I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker, and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Yeah, at the very beginning there, verse 25, Paul uses five different terms to describe Epaphroditus. And these pictures hint at a bit of his story for us. He says, I thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker, and fellow soldier, and your messenger, and minister to my need. Now, the name Epaphroditus means honored by Aphrodite, a Greek goddess of love. So, this means that Epaphroditus, if his parents named him this, he was likely from an idolatrous family background. But the gospel had changed him. Now he was part of Paul's spiritual family. And Paul was happy here to call him my brother. And he had become an active part of Paul's ministry as a fellow worker and fellow soldier. So he's like a co-worker of Paul's, working at the same job, with the same agenda, same goals. And it was like he was part of the same military unit, the fellow soldier, fighting in the same war, the same spiritual war against evil and sin and darkness. And also notice, the Philippians are the ones who sent Epaphroditus to Paul. He says, he is your messenger and minister to my need. So he was originally part of the Philippian church. He was one of their own. And they had sent him to Paul to deliver a message and minister to him. In so doing, we read that he had risked his life, nearly died, as it says, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. By the way, that's definitely not a rebuke of the Philippians. This was more him just saying, he completed the work that you started. Now, Paul was sending him back to them, likely delivering this very letter that he was writing. It was necessary, he says. Well, because Paul was incarcerated, Timothy was indispensable for now, so he had to send Epaphroditus. But, besides the personal connection, why did Paul choose to send Epaphroditus? He tells us, your messenger, minister to my need, verse 26, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. In other words, same reason for Timothy, Epaphroditus cared. He deeply cared. He'd been longing to see the Philippians, to be reunited with them. And either on the way to Rome or while he was in Rome with Paul, Epaphroditus got sick. Really sick. This is when he nearly died. Verse 27, indeed he was ill, near to death. Meanwhile, the Philippians caught wind that their friend was very ill, and Epaphroditus caught wind that they knew he was sick, and he thought, oh man, they must be worried sick about me. But right when things were lowest for Epaphroditus, God had reversed his condition. Verse 27 says, but God, those words always bring about a great reversal, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Even though death is gain for the believer, it's still sorrow for those left behind. Paul was like, God mercifully spared him from death, and he also spared me from sorrow. And now that Epaphroditus had recovered, he was itching to let his church know that he was okay. Let me ask this. Do you like to cause other people worry? No, of course not. None of us do. Right? Imagine if you got in an accident this week and you were admitted into the hospital, and you had no way to contact your family and let them know how you were. Okay, just imagine that with me. Obviously, we have cell phones now. Forget that. Okay? You had no way to contact your family, let them know how you were, but they saw your mangled bicycle or your mangled vehicle on the news. How would that make you feel? you'd certainly feel distressed, right? Because we don't want other people to be worried on our account. We want their mindset at ease. Same with Epaphroditus. He was deeply distressed, but not because of his sickness. He was distressed because he thought his home church would be worried about him. The word Paul uses in verse 26 for distressed is used only one other time in the Bible. It's used to describe the emotional agony that Jesus experienced in the Garden of Gethsemane. I'm starting to get just how much Epaphroditus genuinely cared for the Philippians. He was a living, breathing example of counting others more significant than yourself. He was clearly concerned about the Philippians' interests above his own. So, you want to follow in the example of Christ's selfless mindset and genuinely care? And when others are hurting, hurt with them. When others grieve, grieve with them. When others are rejoicing and celebrating, join in the party. Right? Be concerned. Be very concerned about others' emotional state and care for them. Whatever matters deeply to those around you, learn to make that matter to you as well. On a church level, maybe you're happy to call Calvary your home church, but you just come and sit and be a part of the services. If you want to care like Epaphroditus cared, much more importantly, like Jesus cared, this takes a mindset shift. You need to approach church with a totally different mindset, attitude, to say, how can I serve? How can I show that I care? Paul also demonstrated this himself, this genuine care, by sending Epaphroditus home. Verse 28, he says, I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So even though Epaphroditus had apparently been a huge blessing to him, Paul wanted the Philippians to be blessed by him as well, so they could rejoice. The New Living Translation translated this way, so I am all the more anxious to send him back to you, for I know you will be glad to see him, and that will lighten all my cares. See, as long as the Philippians were rejoicing, that would make Paul happy. Examine your heart today. Do you have this heart for fellow believers? That if they're rejoicing, you're happy. Or do we more feel scorn for their grief or envy for their happiness? Jesus may need to do some business in our heart today. Pray that he would do it. Now, there's one other aspect to this subject that has not been addressed yet. Sometimes we won't be on the giving end of this care, but on the receiving end. Sometimes others give to us because Christ has given to them. Our first two points have focused on how we're to show genuine care for others. But what about when others seek to show care to us? How should you respond when they want to love you? When they want to serve you, when they want to minister to you. You might not think this is a big deal, but it is. In fact, the only direct commands in this passage relate to receiving care. Following Timothy or Epaphroditus' example, that's just implied. This is clearly commanded for believers. And that is a genuine care is to be received with joy and honor. When someone else shows care to us, we should receive it with joy and by showing honor. Genuine care is to be received with joy and honor. So right after Paul says he's eagerly sending Epaphroditus to the Philippians, he says this, verse 29. So, receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. One final in the Lord for you. They were to welcome him with open arms in the Lord. Or receive Epaphroditus as you would receive Jesus himself. Think about that. Consider if Jesus showed up on our church doorstep today. How would we welcome him? I think our first reaction would be just pure excitement. We wouldn't know what to do, right? But we would find so much joy in welcoming him into our midst, right? Paul says we should find just as much joy, all joy, in receiving each other. Now, it can be surprisingly difficult for us to willingly receive care or charity from other people. Why do you think that is? I believe it boils down to one word. Pride. In our self-centeredness, we want to be able to take care of ourselves. We don't want to look weak or needy, even though that's what we are. We want to be the one who helps others, not the one who needs help from others. We want to be independent and strong and self-sufficient. In other words, we want to be God. So our idolatrous pride prevents us from accepting care from other people, which points us right back to our need to be transformed by the gospel. Have this mind among yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself. I tell you, this issue is, I believe, way more prominent in most of us than the other ones. A lot of us care really well for other people around us. We hate receiving it. We have to humble ourselves and be ready to receive genuine care from those around us. If someone generously offers a gift to you, stop refusing to receive it. If someone tries to serve you, don't insist that you can do it yourself. If someone wants to talk with you, to befriend you, accept their friendship. Accept their love. We might not want people to inconvenience themselves for us. But Jesus inconvenienced himself for us. And then he tells us to do the same for others. So, first, joyfully receive his care. And then, we're to both give and receive care with all joy. Final command Paul gives in verse 29 is to honor such men like Timothy or Epaphroditus. That should cause us to think, well, who are such men or women amongst us? Right? Who's in your life that you have spiritually looked up to? Think of someone in your mind. Okay, if there's someone who has exemplified Christ-like humility and care to you, Paul would tell us that that person is worthy of receiving honor from you. No, don't put them on a pedestal. Okay, don't treat them like infallible heroes. But as long as certain people around you are following Christ, follow them. Respect them. Encourage them. Ask them to mentor you. Make them a role model. as long as they follow Christ, follow them. Maybe you want to write them a note today. Tell them how much they've meant to your faith. Now, he'll hate me forever for saying this. It's actually nice he stepped out of the room. For me, I think of someone like Pastor Bob. Someone who has faithfully ministered to many of us for many years now. Okay? And there are many other men and women here at Calvary and all over the world, many that you know personally, that have set us this example. Not perfectly, of course, but faithfully. So are we grateful? And if so, have we honored them? Now, we don't honor people as an end in and of itself. We honor them in order to honor Christ. Just like we show love to others as a way of showing our love for God. Epaphroditus, for example, he had just sacrificed and suffered quite a bit on the Philippians' behalf, on Paul's behalf. But even his extreme sacrifice at the core wasn't for their sake. Look at verse 30. It says, "For he nearly died for the work of Christ." Or literally, he was near to the point of death. Which, once again, merely echoes Christ's initial sacrifice and suffering, who didn't nearly die, but fully died, in order to show us the deepest and the greatest care we'll ever receive. This should bring us unlimited joy. And bring him unending honor. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give us your heart. That we would see Jesus in all of his glory. Stepping down, taking on our filth, and then being exalted again. May this change the way we look at each other. May it affect the way we care for one another, the way we receive care. Lord, may you be honored amongst us, above all, above everyone else. Above our own interests, above our own desires, for you are worthy. We pray these things in Jesus' name.